ask you a question. How many of you like celebrations? You like celebrations? I do. I love celebrations. How many of you are going to have a wedding anniversary this year? Raise your hand. Come on, you guys have to participate now. I know it's 9:30 and it's early, but raise your hand. All right, on the count of three, I want you to shout out how many years that is for you, okay? All right, one, two, three. 36. Wow, a lot of variety there. All right, how many of you had a birthday this year? Gonna have a birthday this year? Come on. I'm not gonna get some of you to raise your hand for anything, am I? I'm not gonna have a birthday this year. All right, on the count of three, shout out how many years it's been. One, two, three. Well, that was a lot quieter. I don't know what happened, but when we got to the age thing, it just went downhill from there. The other day, my father-in-law called Christy and I and invited us to go to dinner. It was a very special dinner. It was my wife's mom's 70th birthday, and that made it real special. We were up for the trip, and we were ready to go. But what made it even more special is when he told us where we were going. He told us we were going to a place called Little Gardens up in Lawrenceville, and immediately when I heard that, I just had this flashback. And the reason is because 24 years ago, in fact, at the end of this year, it'll be 25, but 24 years ago, my wife and I had our wedding rehearsal dinner at this restaurant. And so, you know, we loaded up, we headed up to the other side of town, we picked them up, went to the restaurant, we sat down, and the waiter came, and he did what, you know, good waiters do. He said, "Have you guys ever been here before?" And I looked up and said, "Yeah, matter of fact, we have." He said, "Really? Well, that's great. So I don't need to tell you a lot." So, well, the last time we came, it was 24 years ago. And so he just looked at us a little strange thinking, okay, I'm not real sure how to take that. Do I take that as, you know, you live out of town and you're coming back into town? Or is it was so bad 24 years ago, it took 24 years for you to get over the first visit. But it was so neat because we, you know, we ate dinner and a lot of things were flooding through my mind. And at the end of our dinner, I went upstairs to the room where we had our wedding rehearsal dinner. It was the first time I'd been there, you know, since we did it. And so, you know, took some pictures. And while I was standing there, you know, I started thinking about today's message. And I thought, you know what? Today's message is a lot like this experience. Because if someone were to walk in the room while I'm standing there just taking some pictures and reminiscing and ask me, you know, why is this room so special? And I said, well, you know, 24 years ago we had our wedding rehearsal dinner here, and so it makes it special. And if they were to say, well, just tell me about your marriage. Tell me about the 24 years. You know, I'd have to stop and say it's just kind of indescribable. It's hard to take 24 years and boil them down into just a few minutes and say, this is what describes our marriage. The other thing I thought about was this. After our main course, we had some key lime pie that was just fabulous. And if you were to ask me to describe it, I would say, you know, it's really just too good for words. And that's how God is. God's works are so immense that we can't talk about them. We really can't describe them all in just 30 minutes. And his works are so good that I really don't have words to describe them. But I can tell you a few things about him in just a few minutes that I hope we get just a glimmer, just a glimpse of what God does and how God works in our life. Now, there are three things I want to say. They're just matter of fact concerning God. The first one is this. And you might want to just jot this down and just remember this. What God does is always in harmony with who God is. What God does is always in harmony with who God is. Let me describe it this way. The other day I was out, I'm doing some walking with my dog, and I was walking in the park behind our house, and I was walking around the track and making my loops, and I saw this lady coming, and she had a dog, and that always makes you nervous. If you're walking with the dog, and then another person's walking with the dog, you think, okay, you know, let me get all the way over this side, let them get all the way over that side, and we spoke, and we passed. And then I heard this little jingle of a collar and whatever else was on his collar just flying toward us. And I turned around and looked, and her dog had become so intrigued with my dog that he wanted to say hello. And so he jerked himself loose from his owner. In fact, she was laying face down on the sidewalk, and he ran up and introduced himself and said, "Hello, this is who I am." And she came over and she said this. She said, I don't know what has gotten into my dog. This is so unlike him today. You know what she was saying? This is out of character for my dog. Why don't you know something about God? When we start talking about what God does, God is never out of character. He never has a bad day. He never acts in a way where you go, you know what? That's just not like God. That's just not like him to do something like this. God is always consistent with who he is and what he does. The second thing I want you to note is this. When God works, when God acts, it is always right, even though it may not seem reasonable. When God works, when God speaks, when God acts, he is always right, even though it may not seem reasonable. I mean, there are times when we don't understand what God's doing, isn't there? There are times when God's working and God's moving, and to be honest with you, we just kind of sit and we think and say, I really don't understand what God's up to. I don't really understand why this happened. I don't really understand. This really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. You know what? We may not be able all the time to visibly understand God's work, but we can always trust him because he always does what is right. And the third thing is this. God always works in a way that glorifies his name. When God works, when God moves, when God acts, you can know this. It will always glorify who he is. It will always bring glory to him. And so even when God works in our lives, and even when God does stuff for us that's so amazing and so good, you know, we're not to stick our chest out and hold our nose in the air and boast and be, you know, it'll brag to the world about what we've got or what we have or what we've done. But we are to give glory to the name of God because all good things come from him. You know, I was thinking about this message. I was thinking, you know, God is so immense and his goodness is so awesome. There's no way we could describe it. So how can I talk about it? And I thought, there is a passage where God himself talks about who he is and how he works. It kind of gives us an outline for what to talk about today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, book of Exodus, chapter 34. You know, I want you to look down in verse 1, and I want to just read this story, and then I want to comment on it a little bit. Listen to this. Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain. I think you're getting the scene. You might remember the story. Moses has already been before God. He's already received God's promises and an outline of the covenant. He's already received the Ten Commandments. But now it's the second time he's doing this. And God gives Moses instructions, and Moses follows those. In verse 4 it says, Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord commanded him. And he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And we learned about that in week 1, Yahweh, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. You read that passage, and down in verse 6, God himself just gives us this picture of who he is and what he does so that we can see it. And what I want to do this morning is just walk through 4 things and hopefully give us a little bit of a picture of how God works. The first thing he tells us is this. That God extends mercy and grace to us. It says in verse 6, the compassionate or merciful and gracious God, he extends mercy and grace to us. And you say, you know, where do you get that? Well, just look at the whole scene. Look at what's going on here. You remember Moses has already been up on the mountain. He's already spent 40 days with God. and God speaking to him and giving him instructions for the people and establishing his covenant with the nation of Israel. And because he was gone such a long time, the people wearied. And in fact, it says in the scripture, we don't know what happened to this guy. This guy that led us out of Egypt, that's leading us to the promised land, that we're stuck in the wilderness now. We don't know what happened to him. And so, you know what we need to do? We need to fashion for ourselves our own God. And what's amazing to me is they even got Aaron to go along with the whole deal. And so he told the people, take off your earrings and your jewelry, whatever's made of gold. And they put it in a fire, and then they took it out of the fire, and they fashioned with the tool a golden calf. And he says, here will be your God. This will be your God that will lead you. And the people celebrated. And God told Moses when he was on the mountain, you need to go back down. The people have sinned against me greatly. They've turned their backs on me. And so Moses makes his way down the mountain, and Joshua says to him, I hear singing. But it's not the singing of defeat, the sorrow of defeat. It's not the singing of victory. I don't know what's going on. And Moses said, the people have turned their backs on God. And he threw the stone tablets down and they broke. And he goes to Aaron and he says, what in the world is going on? What happened? What's going on? And he said, listen, you know, you were so long in coming. We didn't really know what happened to you. And all the people were crying out for a God. And I just told them to take all their gold jewelry off. We threw it in the fire. And this is the way Aaron describes it. And out popped a golden calf. In other words, Aaron didn't want to take responsibility for all this. But they had sinned against God. They had become idol worshipers, fashioning gods with their own hands. Here in this passage in chapter 34, God describes himself as a merciful, compassionate God. And what is he telling us? He's telling us not only with his words, but by his actions. You know what? God extends mercy to people who are sinners. And what that means is, you know what, we are not deserving of God's love, we're not deserving of his attention, we're not deserving of his affection, we're not deserving of anything from God. God does not owe us anything because we are so sinful. But God is still merciful. And in that we can celebrate. I mean, think about it. Exodus chapter 19, down in verse 5 and 6, just listen to this. This is what God told Moses the first time he was to meet with him on the mountain. He said this, now if you obey me, he said, tell this to the people. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Well, listen, instead of embracing the loving compassion of God, the gracious gift of God in this covenant, they turned their backs on God and they dove into sin. And God extended them mercy by meeting with Moses again and giving them the Ten Commandments again and reestablishing this covenant with his people. Now, you want to know what God does. You want to know how God works. Well, two things really mark him, and that is mercy, giving us what we don't really deserve, his attention, his grace, and a full measure of his love, and grace, giving us more than we could ever deserve. He pours out his love into our lives through his own Holy Spirit and through the power of his word. So the first thing is this. Take this down. God is merciful and God is gracious. The second thing is this. He says God is slow to anger. In other words, he expresses great patience with us. You start reading about the Old Testament account of the Israelites, man, you can get real depressed real quick because they were so faithless, weren't they? I mean, over and over again, they whined and they grumbled. What happened when they got to the Red Sea? They just got out of Egypt and they were slaves. And they're crying out, what did you do? Lead us out here to kill us? The mountains are on one side, the desert's on the other. The Red Sea is in front of us. What was God doing? He just brought us out here to slaughter us. And then they get to the Promised Land. And they're standing on the edge of the Promised Land. And here's a land flowing with milk and honey. They sent the spies in. They brought back the fruits of the land. They were told the testimony. 10 of the spies said, you know what? The people are too big. The walls are too high. The cities are too strong. We don't need to go in. We can't take these people. And 2 of them said, you know what? God promised to give us this. And what did they do? They came so rebellious they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb for saying we ought to do what God told us to do. And then you come to the book of the Judges. And over again, you see the people. God gives them really all of his love and mercy. He sets their lives at peace with him. And they fall off into sin. And because of their sin, they're oppressed. And because of their oppression, they call out to God, and God sends a judge, and God delivers them. And that happens over and over and over again. You know what you see? You see, God is slow to anger. God has great patience with all of us. It's easy for us to point our fingers back at the Old Testament and say, look at those people. Man, they didn't live for God. They didn't obey Him. They didn't do everything that they promised. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you gotten on your face before God and begin to pray and had to ask forgiveness for the exact same sin? I mean, how many times have you gotten on your face before God and said, God, listen, if you will forgive me of this sin, and if you'll cleanse me from this, I will never do this again. And then you're right back there. Again. God, forget about last time. Now this time I'm serious. And we're asking for the same extension of God's grace. You know, I wonder sometimes why God didn't just say, you know, enough's enough, guys. It's because He is slow to anger, isn't He? He's slow to anger. And He has great patience. Listen to this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Man, what a great picture. God is patient with you. You know, the old saying is, you know, God's not finished with me yet. Well, God isn't finished with us yet. And He is working, and He is moving, and He is stirring in our hearts. The third thing He says is this, and I love this one. It says in this passage, down in verse 6, He says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. See, God abounds in love and faithfulness. And in the key word there, it's the key descriptive word, is this word abounds. He abounds in love and faithfulness. Now, we all know those two terms, that God is a loving God and He's a compassionate God, and that God is faithful. He's always faithful. He's always true. When you look to the heavens, God is just God. He never changes. But this word abounds is one of those words that catches our attention, and you wonder, why is it there? Well, it's there to describe for us how overwhelming God's love and His faithfulness really is. And what it means is this. First thing it means is that God's love is inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. You know, when I was growing up, we didn't have bank cards. You had checks and you had cash. But now we're growing up with a generation of people that have learned how to use these bank cards. And as your kids grow up, every once in a while, a parent loses their mind and he says, you know what, I'm going to get you a bank card. And they hand it to their child. And their child looks at that bank card and goes, Bank of America, a wealth of supply. And they think that as long as the bank is open, man, you can just keep on getting money. They may not really understand it's what you're in your account. No, they're thinking, you know what? A bank is a place that has money. And you get some money out, and they put some more money in. You get some money out, they put some more money in. Until one day they put the card in, and it says you're overdrawn. Now, the good news is this. When it comes to God's love, it is an endless supply. It is inexhaustible. Think about it for a minute. When you're in a relationship with someone, do you ever just get tired? You ever just get weary? I've had people in my office time and time again, and this is what they'll say. Pastor, you just don't even know what it's like to live in our house. You don't know what I have to put up with. And I have given, and I have given, and I have given, and I have loved, and I have loved, and I have loved. But Pastor, I don't love them anymore. I'm just all out of love. I'm all out of love. Let me tell you some good news. Time and time, we disappoint God. And we act just like the Israelites. But in God's work with us, we will never turn our ear toward heaven. We will never look toward God and hear Him say, with shoulders shrugged and hands out, sorry, I am just all out of love. The bank may run out of money, but God never runs out of love. He always loves, and that's what he's saying. His love is so abounding, it's so inexhaustible. Just when you need it, he's there. The second thing it means is this. It's not just inexhaustible, it's irrepressible. It's irrepressible. It never stops overflowing. It never stops going. You can't stop it. And that's so exciting. That God loves us so much, he didn't reserve that love, he didn't hide that love. He just keeps pouring that love out on our lives over and over and over again. And so God is merciful and compassionate. God is slow to anger, and that's how he works. God abounds in love and faithfulness. And then the fourth thing, if you look down this passage, he says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. How does God work? God works by forgiving. God forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But I want you to read the next verse. It gets kind of confusing. It says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. So does God forgive or does he not forgive? It says in this passage, when God's describing himself, he says, you know what? I am a God who forgives. I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet, I do not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, there's two things that are really confusing there. One is the whole deal about visiting the sins of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generations. Now, I just want to clear up something here. I wish you had time to talk about it at length, but let me just give you a little picture here. He's not saying that if you sin as a dad, that he's going to hold the sons and the daughters to the third and fourth generations accountable for the sin of the father. But what he is saying is that the more we allow sin to dominate in our lives, to have its way in our lives, that it has an effect on our children and their children. They catch it. And they're held accountable because they are involved in it themselves. And we see that all the time in our society. But the bigger problem is this. God says on the one hand, I will forgive. I will forgive wickedness, I will forgive rebellion, and I will forgive their sin. And yet I will not hold guiltless those that have sinned. Does he forgive or does he not forgive? You know, the best way to come to understand this and learn is just kind of look at some other passages in Scripture and talk about this same passage. Now I want you to write two verses down. One is found in the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Verse 12 and 13, we're not going to try to find it because it would take us too long to get everybody on the same page. So let's just think about this for a minute. Here God is speaking through Joel to a rebellious people, and I want you to listen to what he says. He says this, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for here's the part that comes right out of this passage in Exodus 34. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. And so what does Joel say? Joel says, you know what the Lord is calling out to you, you rebellious people? This God who is merciful and compassionate, this God who's slow to anger, this God who is abounding in love and faithfulness, that same God who forgives is saying, turn to me. Repent and humble yourselves and turn back to me, and he will forgive. And so Joel says, you know what? If you want to know if God forgives or not, then here are the conditions for his forgiveness. He forgives those who turn to him with a repentant heart. Another picture is found in the book of Jonah. You remember the whole story? God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, to preach to the Ninevites. And he so abhors the Ninevites and how they've lived. They're a very wicked people, a very nasty people. He says, you know what, I'm not going to do it. And he jumps on a boat. He heads out to sea. And what happens? God causes a storm. They show that it's Jonah the one that's causing the storm. They throw him overboard. He'd rather die than go to Nineveh. He has a great fish that God causes to swallow him. And 3 days later, he spits him up on dry land. And God comes to Jonah again and says, I want you to preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, okay, I've had enough of the fish, and so I'm going to Nineveh. And so he heads to Nineveh, and he preaches the message that God gave him. You better repent. You better turn to God, because God's going to destroy this place. And guess what? At the conclusion of chapter 3, in the book of Jonah, we find something very surprising about a very wicked pagan nation. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Here the Lord's prophet who was sent to give the message was amazed at what happened in the city. And as wicked as they were, when they turned to God and God saw their honest, repentant hearts, he had compassion upon them. And it says this, and Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah and Joel are saying the same thing. He's saying, you know what? If you want to know who God forgives, he forgives the man that comes to him and says, "I have sinned against God," and with a repentant, humble heart, pleads for God's forgiveness. And I love what he does here. In this passage in Exodus 34, he says, you know what? I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's like this. He takes all of those terms describing sin, just piles them up in a heap. He says, name it whatever you want to name it. Call it whatever you want to call it. Give it a big name or a little name. Give it one that everybody knows or nobody knows. You put it all in a big heap and you just call it sin. And if it's sin, if you come to me with a repentant heart, I will forgive. You see, that's how God works. And you know what? Some people come and they just take that all too easy. You just take that all too easy. Even some Christians, we dive off into sin full well knowing, you know what, God's a forgiving God and that's how he works. And so when this is all over, I'm just going to come to him and ask for forgiveness. And you know what that is? That is treading on the grace and forgiveness of God. And that in itself is a sin. And I know there's some other people here that you're sitting there, and you may be sitting here this morning and saying, you know what, in my heart I feel so dirty and so wicked. I mean, my life has been so far away from God, and I've done so many things in my life that do not picture who God is or what a Christian's all about. And you know what? I just feel so unworthy to come before God and even call on his name. And I don't know that God will forgive me. I don't know that he will cleanse me, that he'll restore me. And so as I sit here today and as I listen to this message and I think about how God works, I'm thinking, boy, I wish that could work for me. It can work for you. Wickedness, rebellion, sin. Pile it all up. Call it whatever you wish. Whatever the sin is, come to God with a repentant heart, and he will forgive. Because that's who God is, and that is what God does. And you know what? All of us ought to have a heart filled with gratefulness. Because, you know, in our human relationships, there are things that we do, and in someone's heart, they'll say, you know what, I will never forgive them for that. I'll never forgive them for that. And there are relationships that you have had, and that I have had, where something's gone a little bit wrong. And from that moment on, there is always tension because you know there's always unforgiveness. In our relationship with God, God never goes wrong. He never speaks wrong. But we do. And we come before God, and we take those sins that have been piled up, and we lift them to God with a repentant heart and say, God, please forgive me. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I ask for your forgiveness. And God forgives. There is no tension there. There is no tension there. Because God takes our sin, throws them as far as the east is from the west. It's beyond our ability to understand. He takes them and buries them in the depths of the sea and chooses to remember them no more. It is gone. It is forgiven. And that's who God is, and that's what God does. Isn't that awesome? So if there's one admonition I would have for you this morning, it's this, just, you need to come to God. Who can forgive sins but God? Only God, who is merciful and compassionate, who is slow to anger, who is abounding in love and faithfulness, and who forgives all sin. You know, look at that picture. And if you will really see a picture of that, if you will really see a picture of who God is and what God does, you just need to look at Jesus. Because, listen to this, Jesus is full of mercy and grace. Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. If anybody knew anything about mercy, it was Peter. And he writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through the faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time." And isn't that great? You want to see mercy and grace? Just look to Jesus. Slow to anger. Jesus is slow to anger. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, he says, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life." God is patient with us. You want to see a picture of abounding love and faithfulness? Just look at Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3. "Pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your hearts, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You see a picture of forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin? Just look at Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul confesses, "In Him," talking about Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." God is an awesome God. He is the only God. He's not sitting on His throne waiting to extend judgment. He's seated on the throne of the world, waiting to extend His mercy and compassion, demonstrating every day His patience. His heart is overflowing with love, and His hands are extended, offering forgiveness. And He's saying to all of us today, "You want to see what I do? You want to see all of that? Then just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus." Let's stand together and pray. Fathers, we bow before You today. We just confess that we get distracted so often by the things that are in this world, things that are going on around us, that the things that matter most just get a passing glance. But today, Lord, we're really looking at You. And we're holding our hearts open before You. We're learning about what you do. God, in one picture in the Old Testament, some snapshots of the life of Jesus, we see that you are merciful and gracious, that you are patient, Lord, that you abound in love, and you desire to forgive. So what do we need to do to get our lives in order and to experience what matters most? We just need to come to Jesus today. So God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. There are some people here today that are weighted down by the guilt of past sins. And the past is a great place to learn, but a horrible place to live. And there are people that are in this room that are living in the past and can't go on to serve you because of the guilt they feel. Lord, they're still carrying sin. And you alone can forgive sins. Lord, pour out your mercy and pour out your grace and display your patience and draw them to yourself, and may today with a humble, repentant heart they ask for and receive your forgiveness. And there are others that have taken for granted your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace and your love. There's others of us that have heard this message and we say, you know what, this is nothing new. This doesn't stir me. I've heard it all before. We just don't understand how important it is. So I ask that you pour out your love into our hearts and renew again the excitement that we have because of all that you are and all that you do. Lord, there may be people here today that don't know you. They don't know you, the joy of your salvation. They've never met you. But God, you're drawing them to yourself right now. I pray you give them the courage and the faith to call on your name and experience your salvation. Lord, nothing else matters in this moment but getting right with you, knowing you. And make your voice heard, and may our hearts be receptive. May we all obey, and may your